Hi, my name is Kyle Bumstead, and I'm a member here with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to say welcome and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to be able to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website at restoredtemecula.church and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to say hi to you. My name is Herrick. I'm one of the elders here of Restored Temecula, and I want to welcome you to our Sunday gathering. If you're new, we have been in a series for quite a long time called The King and His Kingdom. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. It's a biography of Jesus' life. And the last couple weeks, we have paused on it. Last week, if you were here, Tom kind of led us into a fast last weekend, and that was really powerful. I'm sure some of you guys experienced that. And then today, I was initially planning on just continuing with the King and His Kingdom series, and then I changed it to something else, and then on Thursday, I changed it to something else, and then I changed it one more time. So it's been quite a week for me, and we'll kind of see how this goes. So I'm going to ask, more than usual, pray for me in this time. I do think there's something that God's on about that I want to share with you guys. But yeah, it's going to be more Him than me. Not that it ever is me, but I feel it more acutely today. And I just want to invite you and encourage you to pray that God would open up your heart and mind, because I'm not going to wow you or impress you today. Not that I probably ever do. But the one that I really want to wow and impress you with is Jesus. I want Him to meet you where you're at today and to reveal something about Himself that maybe you've never experienced before, or maybe it's been a long time since you've experienced it, but He's really good and He's got something for you. So pray with me. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for this opportunity to open up the Word, your Word, and to learn about who you are. To realize, along with the characters and the story that we're going to read today, that there are things about you that are really wonderful and that aren't immediately apparent. There's so much more to you than we as humans often know or realize. And I pray that you would take us a level deeper today. For those of us in the room who have been walking with you for a long time, would you take us a level deeper? Maybe even to help us recover something that over time gets lost about you. Maybe for those of us who are newer to all this, who maybe are new to following you, or maybe even haven't started to really follow you yet, would this be a morning where we have an encounter with you and see the ways in which you pursue people just like me, just like each person in this room, and be refreshed and encouraged about the possibilities of what it could look like to live a life with Jesus at the center of it. What a gift that is, Father. We love you. I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you would empower me and that you would ultimately lift up Jesus and make Him clear, even where I may not be as clear as I'd like to be. Thank you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Begin my timer. Great, there we go. I was thinking about travel for this message. Any of you in the room enjoy traveling? Yep, okay, a few of you. Anybody like being in the airport, like going through the airport? Yeah, we got like three people. Okay, so the number, Kylo, four. So the numbers are dwindling. So more people like to travel than actually go through airports. Why is that? TSA, Zach, thank you. Okay, so what is it about TSA that we don't love? This is interactive, by the way, just shout it out. I heard six different things. I think I heard something about toes. Somebody not like showing their toes. You can keep your socks on. That is not a TSA requirement. What did you say, Tracy? You said something.
They tell us what to do.
Okay, they tell us what to do. Okay. Okay in the front. It's a mother-daughter thing. Okay, so Tracy's... Oh, I can't get into it right now. Love you. They tell you what to do. Lisa, you said something. What was it? You hate walking barefoot. Oh, maybe that's what it was. Yeah. Okay. I'm pretty sure that they can't make you walk barefoot unless you have sandals on. Would you travel with sandals? That's for fire purposes. In case you ever get an emergency, I do recommend socks and shoes for safety if you're going on an airplane. I've watched a lot of air crash documentaries. I'm quite knowledgeable on this stuff. Find me later. With that said, we don't like going through the airports because of TSA, right? And they take the fun out of flying. I think that's their tagline, actually. But here's the deal, okay? We don't like it. For me personally, it comes down to really one thing, which is baggage. If you're in the airport and you're going through, if you've ever traveled with children, with like young children, let's say you have two of them that are 3 years old or under. You've seen these people at the airport and you feel bad for them, right? Where it's like, you can't even stack all the things into one of those push carts. You have to have two, but you're also pushing a stroller, which you're like, I don't know how I'm gonna get all this onto the plane. And usually like you would rather pay an extra $2,000 to have your in-laws fly with you than actually try to make this work, right? That's typically how this works. It's the baggage, it's inconvenient. It slows you down. It can be really, really costly, actually. Nowadays, back in the day when we were younger, I'm assuming you're all millennials, like late-term, like old millennials like me. You're not. Back in the 1990s, when I started flying, you used to be able to get bags on the airplanes without paying for them. That was the thing. Now I think it's just Southwest that does it, or if you're maybe flying elsewhere out of this country. I don't know what they do in other countries, but nowadays you have to pay for your luggage. It's a hassle. It's pretty rough. We don't necessarily want to go through all that. It slows you down. It's expensive. It's costly. But here's the deal. Baggage, the bags that you take with you are really important, aren't they? They're an extension of you. What goes in your baggage? Your clothing. If you're depending on how you pack, you could take like your medicine cabinet with you. That's typically how I pack. Allergy medication, lots of Tums, you know, all the things. Ibuprofen, I have a bad back. You bring all that with you, right? It's an extension of who you are as a person. And I have talked so much about baggage this morning. You're like, why is he talking about baggage in TSA? Well, we're going to read a story this morning. I think it's a really important story. It's a story that some of you have actually probably read multiple times before. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a story where we meet Jesus, and we connect Jesus to a person that actually has a lot of baggage. Baggage that they don't actually want to look at or unpack. But what we're gonna see is that Jesus, what does he do with people's baggage? Let's just look at the story and we'll kind of go there together. Go over to John 4, if you have a Bible. John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're gonna have the verses on the screen right up here. And we haven't been in the Gospel of John for a couple of years. Regularly, we went through a whole series where we preached through John. It was great. And just to give you guys a little bit of backstory, the Gospel of John is this remarkable biography about the life of Jesus. You get to know Jesus by reading stories about Jesus and how he interacted with people. And so what you have in the Gospel of John is a series of stories that build on each other that culminate in the week that we're heading into right now, actually, which is Holy Week, the week of Jesus' death. But John chapter 4 is early on in that story. And it's a story where Jesus meets a woman by the well. Very, very famous, very well-known story if you've been in the church for a while. If you've never heard this or read this before, fantastic. I'm so glad that you're here. What you probably need to know is that Jesus, and we'll read verse 1 real quick. Jesus is going around, he's doing ministry. He's doing incredible things. People are hearing about him. He's a teacher. He's doing signs. He's doing things that are impossible, that's leaving people wowed and awed and asking this question, like, who is this guy? Who is this man? And so John chapter 4, verse 1 says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees were a religious group at that time that had a lot of power and influence with the people, the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Who is John? This is not a reference to John, the John who wrote this gospel. This is a reference to John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin. John had been set apart by God to basically prepare people for Jesus' arrival. So John was telling people about Jesus, but right now they have this thing where like Jesus and John are ministering at the same time. And so the Pharisees, what they were doing is that they were actually stirring the pot. They were trying to create rivalry between Jesus' ministry and John's ministry. Okay, that's what's happening there. So they're talking, and it's like kind of pitting Jesus against John. So even though Jesus, in verse 2, it says Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So in light of the fact that there was this rivalry that was being stirred up by the religious leaders of the time trying to pit Jesus versus John, Jesus got out of there. He actually left. Verse 3. It says, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. Now, that to you might not mean anything. Samaria was a region in that part of the world that had a different people group. And the interesting thing that the commentators note in verse 4 is that it says he had to travel through Samaria. Interestingly, he didn't. He didn't have to go through Samaria. There was another way. There was actually a longer route that Jesus could take. Why does it say that he had to travel through Samaria? I think sometimes it's like the Lord takes the long route to get directly to us, is I think what's happening here. He had business in Samaria that Jesus had business in Samaria that the Father had set up for him. And so he's going to travel and it's like he has to go through Samaria. It was like he was compelled to go there because there was a person that he needed to meet. And sometimes this is how it works. Sometimes there's this long, windy road that it seems to be kind of going out of, it almost seems like God's going out of his way to meet us right where we need to meet him. And that's what happened here. Verse 5, Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. So this is a place that has this historical significance in the life and the history of the people of God. And now Samaria, the Samaritans were a people, I don't think I've mentioned this yet, but they had experienced a lot of heartache, heartbreak, and distance from their other brothers and sisters who were a part of God's people as well. The Samaritans actually were considered sort of like half-breeds. Way back in their history, some things went down, and the Samaritans were a product of like a mixing of the Jewish people and other people who had come from other cultures. So they're considered by the Jewish people as sort of like half-breeds. And there's a lot of tension there, and a lot of problems, and a lot of disunity. And there's a lot of boundaries, actually, that are kind of put in place between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. In fact, I think at one point, I forget exactly in which gospel it is, people call Jesus a Samaritan. Aren't you a Samaritan? So it's actually like it's a slam to be called a Samaritan. But somehow, some way, Jesus goes right there. He goes out of his way to go there, to meet people. It's incredible. And so he's worn out from his journey, which, by the way, it's a good reminder, Jesus was human. Jesus got tired. He got exhausted. He took a longer route that was actually more difficult to meet the Samaritans. Incredible. And he was tired. And so a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her. Verse 8, because the disciples had gone into town to buy food. Okay, so that's important. Because there's a couple of things happening here that probably aren't immediately apparent to us as 21st century Westerners that would have been it would have scandalized some of the religious sensitivities of the people that were reading this. So first things first, who is Jesus talking to? A woman. Okay, so that wasn't like super common for a man to talk to a woman. It's not his wife. That would have been sort of crossing a bit of a gender barrier that was in place at that time. So that's number one. He's also talking to a Samaritan. So he's like crossing multiple barriers there that would have been like, whoa, what is he doing? This is the equivalent, gosh, what would this be the equivalent of? Imagine two people groups that have been at odds for a long time. People group, maybe like some people that have internalized the message, this is us versus them. And there's a very clear boundary between us and them. right? You can kind of fill in the gaps. This could be along like racial lines. This could be along ethnic lines. This could be along gender lines, socioeconomic, like kind of use your imagination. Jesus is going to that person. It's on the other side of the us versus them divide. So this would have scandalized the original hearers. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? And what's super interesting is that his disciples weren't there. So it gave him some freedom and some space to actually have a conversation that might have been harder if the disciples were there. So then it says, verse 9, she asked him a question. So Jesus makes a request, give me a drink. And then she asks him a question. She says, verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him. And then this is inserted by the author, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans, okay? So what's happening here is that you have a completely unexpected collision between two different cultures, two different people groups, two people on the different sides of the us versus them. And she's recognizing it. She's feeling the tension. Did you notice that Jesus didn't really seem to care? Did you guys notice that? Like, he just goes up to her and is like, can I have a drink? I'm thirsty. And then she comes and says, hey, wait, pal. Don't you know? Don't you see these boundaries that are between us? There's multiple boundaries. And then Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Which, by the way, is kind of a strange thing to say. Don't you think? I would give you living water. It's a little bit mysterious, a little bit like, what is he saying? Verse 11, sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. And so there's this well, and what it does is it connects you to a water source, and then you put your bucket down. By the way, I'm mansplaining here. You put a bucket down to get to the end of the water, and then you pull it up. That's how a well works, okay? And she's like, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water from? And then she says, you aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? She's like, you're a little arrogant, aren't you? You think you're better than Jacob, who gave us this well? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And I could just imagine like a little smirk come across Jesus' face, like, I'm not even going to touch that one. Because if you don't know the story, Jesus is revealed in the Bible as the incarnation of God. Okay, so this is God in the flesh. So who's greater, God or the man he made, Jacob, that is just there to point back to God? And so she essentially, she like very gently accuses him of being arrogant. And he doesn't even respond to that part of the conversation. In my mind, he smirks and moves on very quickly. Because he's just like, oh, you don't know. You have no idea. Verse 13, Jesus said, everyone who drinks, so he goes back to water talk. Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Okay, so they're missing each other like majorly. He's talking about a certain kind of water, and she's like, I don't like coming out here at noon. It's hot. Tap me into this source so I never have to come back here again. This is hard work, and it's not fun. And then so Jesus is just like, okay, change of approach. Verse 16, go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. Verse 17, I don't have a husband, she answered. And then Jesus says, you have said correctly, I don't have a husband, for you have had five. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So it's a mic drop moment where it's like, oh no, this is not about water, apparently. We're not talking about buckets and wells. We are in the presence of something utterly categorically different. Okay, if you go back to the baggage analogy, Jesus has x-ray vision and he knows what's inside. If you ever go through TSA, they take your bags, and they doesn't matter what it is, they're gonna put you through. They're gonna put the stuff through the X-ray machine, and they can actually see everything that's inside. It's kind of like that's what Jesus is like. Like he knows exactly what's going on inside each and every one of us. And he doesn't pretend like stuff's not there. Oftentimes, if we're just honest with ourselves, I'll just speak for me. I like to not look at things that are actually going on inside. It's part of why, and I think a big part of the reason is because to do that requires something that I don't like to do, which is to slow down. But Jesus has X-ray vision, and he knows what's going on in here. And we see that in this story. Because this woman had had five husbands, and she had a man that wasn't her husband. By the way, did Jesus know this stuff because she told him? Did he know because her reputation preceded her, and this was known all over the place? No. This was a revelation from God to Jesus, because he was on a mission to get this woman, to win her over. Now, I can't get into all the specifics and all the details of this. If you've heard this story told, you've probably heard it told in that she then, you know, like her stuff gets exposed and then she quickly tries to change the subject. Oh, I see you're a prophet. And there could certainly be a level of that happening. But what would have been, what's more likely is that in the culture, the ancient culture that this was written to, the people who read this had different assumptions than what you and I carry as 21st century modern Westerners. What would have been known at that time is that women couldn't really, it was very hard for them to initiate divorce. Okay? So oftentimes, if you had had a woman who was married five times, it was probably through some combination of divorce and death. So this is somebody who would have carried a lot of pain from a lot of loss, and there's a reasonable chance that she would have actually been, in a sense, a victim of abusive men. And she would have been in a really difficult financial situation. Again, this is a different culture, a different context. I remember living in San Diego, and you would see these vans driving around that said, like, fast divorce on the side, if you've ever seen those before. I'm not sure if they had these in Temecula. Whatever, doesn't matter. Divorce is a very different thing now than it was then. And women just couldn't initiate divorce with the same kind of freedom that they do now. So she would have likely been probably abandoned at some point or other by her husband. She may have experienced death, a lot of things. This is somebody whose pain Jesus saw right into and called it out. I'm telling you, that x-ray vision that Jesus has, he knows what's going on inside. He knows how things have impacted you and me, and he doesn't pretend that it's not there. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is my first point as we're going through this. Jesus isn't afraid of your baggage. He's not afraid of your baggage. I feel afraid of my baggage. Why else would I be guarded and reserved if it's not because I'm concerned about what would happen if you saw it, right? Sometimes it's just me. I don't want to look at it because I don't want to face up to what's going on inside and that it might not be pretty. But here's the good news of this passage. Jesus isn't afraid of your baggage or mine. In fact, sometimes he'll take whatever route is necessary to get directly face to face with you with no other distractions to be like, let's talk. Have any of you had a moment like that with Jesus recently where it just feels like he's saying like, let's talk. Let's turn down the distractions. Let's just get you and me together. Let's send your kids to go shopping. That makes no sense. He sent his disciples to go get bread. Whatever the modern equivalent of that, don't send your kids to go shopping unless they're of age. If I was to do that, that would be a sitcom, to send my kids to go shopping. With that said, some of you just need to get with Jesus. Profound, Pastor. It's true, though. It's true. Some of you just like, It wouldn't be the worst thing if I just dropped this mic and was like, all right, come on up. Who needs to get with Jesus right now? Do I do it? I'm tempted. I got more content, but... All right, I'm going to keep going. But just know that that day may come. All right, let's throw the slides. I lost my place. Hopefully you know back there where we were. There we are. Okay. And then it keeps going. She starts talking about, like, oh, I see that you're a prophet. In Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, it says, so you're a prophet, huh? You're a prophet, eh? It's Canadian. Or like vaudeville, like, you're a prophet, see? Our ancestors worship on this mountain, and they get into worship, like, disagreements about worship, which, by the way, isn't that us, guys? Can we just have a real talk moment? And by us, I mean, like, the church in America in the 21st century. It's not us. It's us. Capital U-S. This is us. We have disagreements about all kinds of stuff. So they get into it. Hey, we worship in this mountain, but you say that we should worship that way. We worship this way, you worship that way. What gives? And then Jesus, like, he sticks with her. It's incredible. Verse 21, Jesus told her, believe me, woman, which, you know, they soften in some translations, say, like, dear woman. Sometimes I've heard it said, like, madame. Woman. But it's Jesus, so you know it's loving. I'm making way too big of a point of this. An hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So he patiently answers her questions. Do you know what Jesus is doing? He's unpacking. She's got baggage. He's unpacking patiently. But he's also very honest. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Keep in mind, Samaritans took their worship very seriously, okay? Their devotion would put, you know, 21st century Western devotion to shame. Jesus is like, you don't know what you're doing. It's like, whoa. He said, we worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But he goes back to the main thing. He keeps the main thing, salvation. It's coming from the Jews. So who is that about? Himself. He's centering. So there's these boundary markers that are being crossed back and forth. And there's like a desire to reinforce it on, you know, from the Jewish and the Samaritan side. And Jesus is saying, hey, there's truth to some of this, but I just want you to know that I transcend that. I'm more important than these boundary markers. An hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I don't have time to unpack all this, but just know he's gently unpacking slowly with her and allowing her time and space to share and to listen and to receive and to give. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so there's a different kind of worship that he's pointing out, something way deeper than the external rituals that the Samaritans had practiced, or even the Jewish people had practiced, to an inward reality that Jesus is pointing to. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am he. Could you imagine? Like, you're talking to someone who's he has that x-ray vision. Maybe you've been around, like, highly prophetic people that kind of, they'll say things and you're like, whoa, how did you know that? Like, it's a really powerful thing to be around someone who has some level of revelation from God. If you've never been around that before, that's totally cool. Just know that this is the thing that happens sometimes. Sometimes people have a strong gifting where they hear from the Lord specifics about each other people's lives that you're like, you couldn't have possibly known that. That happens. It's a really powerful thing. Imagine, though, like, you're going back and forth with someone. He's like, well, Jesus will sort this all out. And Jesus is like, that's me. Except that you don't know it's Jesus, that Jesus is Jesus. So this, the prophetic, the revelation that she was impressed by, she didn't realize that it was actually, it was an extension of his divinity. She didn't realize that she was in the presence of the divine because he's so human. Because you have a God incarnate. Did you know that it's possible to be in Jesus' presence and not know it? Do you know it's possible to be receiving help from Jesus without recognizing who it's coming from? We can throw him back up. I'm relying hard on you. I am he. I am he. This is the greatest moment, I think, in the history of humanity to that point. Somebody is literally engaging with someone that they are aware, like, they can see right through me. Oh, Jesus, God's going to sort this all out. I'm not sure where I'm at with this, but God's going to sort it out. I'm impressed by your gifting, but I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced. And then it's like, actually, the one that you're talking to is the one that you've been searching for this whole time. And you don't even know. It's incredible. So here's the second point, if you're taking notes. Jesus, not only is he not afraid of your baggage, he wants to unpack with you. Right? So there's things in our baggage we don't want other people to see. And Jesus sometimes goes directly for those. That was the turn. Actually, bring your husband. Oops. She answered that question honestly. Sometimes you answer the questions that Jesus presents in front of you, puts in front of you honestly, and you're like, dang it, I shouldn't have said anything. Man, but Jesus sometimes goes directly for those things. Now, the airport security analogy, it really does break down because the airport security, like when you're going through there, they're trying to find something that might be used to harm other people, right? When Jesus unpacks our baggage with us, he's not out to try to like arrest us or try to uncover a conspiracy or some sort of domestic terrorism plot or international terrorism plot. Like, it's not quite like that. But just so you know that there are things that we carry that if they aren't removed and dealt with, they can harm other people. And if it's not dealt with, you know what's going to happen? You're going to take it with you wherever you go. So when you're going through, gosh, I didn't think about this beforehand. TSA is awful. Jesus is wonderful. Right? So I want to make sure that I can convey that appropriately. It's not like it's like beep, 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 beep. Okay, come on to the side. Don't forget your shoes. And don't forget your belt. You know, it's not like that. And you can kiss your flight goodbye because we're going to be here for a while. You know, it's not like that. It's not like that. It's more like he's sitting with you, asking you questions. He wants to unpack with you. And it's slow. It takes time. You may not actually get to where you want to go as fast as you want to go. Some of you in this room need to hear this. And by some of you, I mean all of you, including me. There are gifts in this room that are not yet developed maturity-wise to step into what God has for you. And the reason is, this needs to happen first. This is not a slam. This is not an indictment. This is us, guys. It was years before I was called into doing this, and there was a whole lot of unpacking that needed to happen. There was so much pride and arrogance in this soul that would have done so much more damage in this position if it hadn't been dealt with first. Does that mean that I don't struggle with pride and arrogance today? That would be a lie. I'm human still. But I'm letting you know that this, again, Jesus isn't out to foil some plot like TSA. He's out to develop you so that you can get to where you're going and be a blessing wherever you are. Jesus wants to unpack with you. It's slow, it takes time, but it's worth it. I got a hot confession to make. Getting ready for this message, I switched what I was doing so many times that it was very difficult to actually prep. And so this morning I'm like, I'm getting up, and we're gonna get at this. And you know what I noticed in inside of me? I noticed that I was what's the word? Ice cold. And that's from a song from back in the early 2000s. From doesn't matter. Ice cold. Okay, I was ice cold on the inside. What do I mean by that? Typically, when you do something like this, do you know how you'd like to feel? Connected with what you're saying. Like this is true to me, and this is going to be impactful to others. But where I was at this morning was, I feel like about as spiritually alive as a little stone that we have outside our house that memorializes our dead praying mantis. It's there. You can check it out. Marvin, rest in peace. I feel about as alive as that stone, like a heart of stone. And so I was like, okay, Lord. I felt like for me, it was like, you got some stuff to unpack. So you can keep pushing through and try to create something to impress, or you can slow way down and be with me and unpack. And that's what I did this morning. And you know what turned up? A lot of stuff. But what I discovered or rediscovered for me personally is like, Jesus isn't afraid of my baggage. He doesn't pretend it's not there. He doesn't pretend like it's not impacting me. And because of the position that I'm in, he doesn't pretend like it's not going to impact you if I don't take care of it. He's got x-ray vision. He knows what's going on inside. And this is one of those mornings where he like went straight for it. And so I am confident of this. Jesus has things for me and for you that he wants to deal with. And here's the remarkable thing about this. If we could go back to John chapter 4, maybe where we left off. It says, the woman, at verse 28, she left her water jar. Verse 28, if we can go back to that one. So the woman, she left her water jar, went into town and told the people, like, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Then they left the town and they made their way to him. Okay. This is radical. Why is this radical? Keep in mind that there are boundary markers that divide the Jewish people from the Samaritan people. There was better language for this that I came across when I was reading. And I thought I'd written it down. But it looks like I didn't. But it was basically something to the... Oh, here. This is out of a commentary I read. It said, neither group welcomed contact with each other. The Samaritans and the Jews. They didn't welcome contact with each other. They didn't want anything to do with each other. And then it says, verse 20 or 30... they left town and made their way to him. They went to him. So this woman, Jesus, wasn't afraid of her baggage. He starts unpacking with her. It leads to a revelation of his identity. He invited this person into a conversation so she could see who he really is. And you know what happened, what the result was. This is my third point if you're taking notes. When we unpack, even our enemies could become our friends. These boundary markers, these things that kept people separate, Jesus went right through them. And now, like the enemies of the Jewish people, as it were now coming to the Jewish Messiah. Isn't that remarkable? Quote number one. Here's a nice summary of this. I'm almost done. As the Savior of all men, Jesus had to confront the smoldering suspicion and enmity between Jew and Samaritan by ministering to his enemies. Jesus loved his enemies and won them back to become his friends. Verse 39, if we could finish there, the last three verses that we'll look at today, says, "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. When she testified, he told me everything I ever did." So she has a story to tell. She tells them, and then they go to him. Verse 40 says, "The Samaritans came to him. They asked him to stay, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of what he said. And he told the woman, 'We no longer believe because of what you said, since we heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world.'" Remarkable. Check this out. There were all these things that could keep people separate. Baggage that hadn't been unpacked between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And in a moment, Jesus cut through that fairly quickly and got it to the point where they're like, "Please stay." People that used to not want contact with each other, they want to be together. So there's all these things that could keep us apart. If you go way macro, for the woman at the well, it was gender, it was ethnicity, it was her marital status. She was financially vulnerable, like economic, socioeconomic stuff. All of these things could have kept reinforcing boundaries between people. And instead, here's what they discovered. These very things that keep us apart are the very things that are overcome when we come to the same well for the water of life. Okay? Thank you, Tim Mackey. Let me say that again. These are the things that keep us apart are the things that are overcome when we come to the same well for the water of life. Please stand. I'm going to call the band up. A lot of water talk today, and you're like, "I don't know that much about water or wells." That's cool. Here's what you need to know. When you're in a desert, what do you need to survive? Water. Thank you. That was quick. Exactly. You need water to survive. You're not going to make it long. I think you can last like 3 days tops without water, right? Something like that. In a hot desert, it might be even less. And if you like, our world is sort of like, this is sort of like a desert, and we're all dying of thirst. We're all thirsty. And we all try to find, have like our thirst quenched in all of these different ways that don't ultimately satisfy. This is what the woman at the well found. She looked to all kinds of stuff. She might have even had there might have been a sense that she was looking to men to save her and kept finding them lacking and wanting until she had an encounter with one man who offered her life-giving water. How would that life-giving water come to her? If you read the Gospels, something remarkable happens at the end of Holy Week, which is what we're heading into. Jesus on the cross on Friday, Good Friday, he gives up his life. And in one of the accounts of Jesus' life, it says that they pierced him through the side. Do you guys remember what comes out of the side? Water. Water and blood. So Jesus was struck so that a stream of life-giving water could pour out of him and could flow from the cross to water the world. And so if you're here today, I want you to know that Jesus came to solve our deepest problem, which isn't actually a problem that we have with other people. That's just one manifestation of a deeper problem. It can be. Which is that we are actually estranged from God himself. We're actually disconnected from the water of life. When Jesus came, he actually came so that that water of life would then actually begin to bubble up within us. He came to reconnect us to the source of life himself. And so here's what I want to do today. And I'm gonna lean hard on Tom on this to set up a response time. But I need you to know something. Jesus came to heal divides, and he came to help us. And it starts with one person actually taking the time to unpack with Jesus in such a way that it could actually heal communities of people. And so I just want to ask you the question, do you have baggage to unpack with Jesus? I think all of us would probably say yes. So the bigger question is, are you willing to begin that process? Because Jesus might want to do something in you so that he can do something through you to actually begin to bring healing and wholeness across boundaries to people groups that are separate, people groups that Jesus wants to make one, relationships that Jesus wants to unify. But it starts with one person saying, I'll go there with you, Jesus. Even if there's misunderstanding, he can work through that. Even if there's assumptions, he can work through that. Even if there's anything you can throw at Jesus, he's a master at unpacking. So I think, Tom, I'm going to call you up. What do you want to do? In light of Jesus, in light of who he is, what do you want to do with him? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this story, this reminder of who you are, because Jesus shows us what you're like. You have come to bring purity of devotion, even to folks that are far from you, even to folks that have lost their way, like we all have in one form or another. And you have come to bring us together at the well so that we might all drink from the same source, Jesus. Would you reconnect some of us, maybe who haven't had a drink maybe ever before? Reconnect us that maybe haven't had a drink for a while, or maybe connect some of us for the first time to the living water, to the well of life, so that we might have streams of water flowing from within that actually bring life and healing in a desert to people who are dying of thirst. And it just starts with one person. May there be many such people in this room today who answer your call to unpack, to go where you want us to go, in ways that actually lead to such deep healing and restoration that entire communities are changed by your grace and by your mercy and by your love. Father, would you bring clarity to each person in this room, every young person, every man, every woman, as to what you would have them do next and what you would have us do next, so that you might do what only you can do, which is to save us. To save us from sin, to save us from estrangement from you, God, which is the thing that we need the most, to be reconnected to the source of life through your Son. And then out of that space to be reconnected to each other around devotion to you. Thank you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.